Good morning, everyone. Don't want stereo of me, do you? Okay. I'd like to turn to the letter to the Hebrews, please. I don't know if there's any Hebrews here this morning. If you were in the early church, of course, when church began, it was all Hebrews, all Jews. And if you were a Gentile, you were added to this church and you would have been the odd one out. The other way around now. And unfortunately, in many people's minds, Jews have really been given the boot, as it were, and have completely been rejected by many Christian Gentiles. And this is very, very unfortunate. Here we have a whole book and quite a large letter written to Hebrews, Jews. And this book is written to both believing Jews and unbelieving Jews. So when we read it, we must be able to discern who's actually talking to, whether it's a believer or unbeliever. Because it's got quite a meaty bits in it, and sometimes there are quite big issues concerning warnings, particularly in chapter 6 and, where is it, 9 is it? Where many, many Christians have read it and think they've lost out on their salvation because of what is written in this letter. It doesn't really matter to us who wrote it. It's not said specifically, and there's much speculation, but the important thing, it's been inspired by God. And these warnings have often upset and concerned many Christians. I'm not going to talk about them this morning, but I'll just mention them. And thinking that there is no way back for them if they have sinned or if they have backslidden. And having read some of these things that are written here, they get in fear and terrible torment. And that is not, should not be. So I'll just say that if you read it in the context that these are believing and unbelieving Jews, some had heard and some had rejected having heard. And they have dismissed the only way of redemption through Christ. And that's why this passage is written. However, I don't want to really talk about that, but one of the great things, you might think, well, why bother reading the book of Hebrews? Since it's not for Gentiles. Well, it's got some very, very great issues and great ways of exhorting us. because, you know, if you were brought up as a Jew, you would appreciate the things of Christ did far more than a Gentile would. For generations upon generations, the Jews had been taught through the law and through their customs the things that were going to come. That is Jesus Christ. And all the things that they were doing was in view of something that was about to come on earth. It was a shadow of things in heaven. It was a copy of things in heaven. And the reality had not yet come. And that's what they were looking for. But God taught them through this. And they knew what to expect through the through the things that God had instructed them to do, like building the tabernacle. It all was a message to them. It was like a tutor or a governor. It was like a teacher. And above all, it taught them that they were sinners, because that's what the law did. And when the law came, it emphasized the depravity of their own states. And they struggled on, but they lived in hope that something better was going to come. And of course we know it happened. So I just want to read chapter 10. Won't read the whole book. I don't know which one to read. Chapter 10 will do. Well, let me read verse 26 from chapter 9. He then would have had to suffer, that's the priest, or Christ, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this a judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Now here we have a little picture of the high priest going into the holiest of holies, and with the blood of an animal. And before him, in this place, which was dark except for the glory of God, he would carry blood and incense in either hand. And before him was the Ark of the Testimony, overshadowed by an angel looking down on the mercy seat. And in the ark, under the mercy seat, all gold, was Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of stone, and the manna. And so the high priest would go in there where no one could ever, ever go, except by God's particular instruction and for a particular person, and that was only for once a year. And he came in with blood. And in this case, it was the blood of an animal. And in fear and trembling, he would go into this place, and everyone would be outside waiting for him to come out. And here we have a picture of not only how Christ went into the holiest place, but he says here, we eagerly wait for him to come out again. You see, they were terrified that he would never come out again. And they waited for his appearing, because they knew that God has accepted the sacrifice, but we are waiting for his appearing too. Let's go on. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never make the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would have had ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, that's the animals that they were offering, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats should not take away sins. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. You know that will was to take away sin. Not temporarily, but once and for all. So he goes on to say, previously saying, an offering, burnt offerings for sin you did not desire and had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So you see, Jesus made the sacrifice, and now he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. That word footstool means like a conqueror has gone into and conquered some enemy, some army, and when they brought them back, he puts his feet on their neck. And that is what Jesus is going to do. Hallelujah. And he's waiting for the day when that's going to happen. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So he's saying, previously, you remembered them, because every year had to go in and offer another animal. And it never got out your consciousness that sins was really ever dealt with, because it had to, you remembered them all the time. They were there year in and year out. And then when Jesus came along, he says, I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. Therefore, there's no need for any other sacrifices whatsoever, because he's done it once and for all and for everyone. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I remember our sins, don't we? And we're very conscious of them. But by the blood of Jesus, when he entered into the presence of God, that was it. Once and for all, he has perfected forever. Isn't it nice to know you're perfect? Amen. Don't get too proud of that. But that's what the fact is. Now you know that you're far from being perfect. And we'll touch on that in a minute, perhaps, as if you didn't need it, touching on. But there you go. God has separated, sanctified a Jew forever. Hallelujah. There's no, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That word boldness actually means something like this. It's the freedom to speak when we are innocent of all crime. So we can go in and speak before God Almighty, the holiest God who no one can approach. We can go in and speak to Him as if we are completely innocent of all crime. Now that is amazing. And that emphasizes the work of Jesus Christ. No wonder the New Testament is full of this word grace. And he goes on to say that by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're absolutely clean. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians. I'll read it to you. chapter 6. And it says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's some list, isn't it? Not very popular in some places to read something like that, because it's the nail on the head. But then he emphasizes this amazing, amazing work that God has done. He said, but such were some of you. In other words, some of them were sodomites. Some of them were thieves. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were murderers and all the rest of it. Some of them were. Hallelujah. But now, he says, you are washed. You were sanctified, that's set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever your background was, and it can go down to terrible, terrible depths, you are saved by grace, and that not of yourself. Hallelujah. And God has separated you from it all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's almost unbelievable. Except that God doesn't tell lies. So he says, let's hold fast our confession and our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So, when he's writing to these people, both believers and unbelievers, he is in the end, he's saying this, you've got to believe what God says. We have a whole chapter 11, is called the Great Chapter of Faith. And it starts off with you believe that God created things that are visible from things that are not seen. In other words, he's saying here, in that great list of things, that there's men and women, and you and I are included of this, that you're believing something that you've never ever seen. And you've got to travel on this road having never ever seen it. And God calls that faith. And that's what he's trying to instill into these men and women. He says, you've got to run, you've got to walk without ever having seen anything and having undergone suffering and persecution. God is looking for you to still to believe. Hallelujah. So he starts off in this letter, and he says, it's a book of contrasts. He contrasts what happened under the old system and what is now happening in the new system in Christ. So it's a book of contrasts. And he starts off by saying that a contrast between angels and the Son of God. Now, angels were very, very important to Jews. They were very, very, very important. And one of the things that comes up in the New Testament is in the Pool of Siloam, where you find this man who was crippled for many, many years. And they thought they waited for an angel to come and disturb the water. First in, got healed. And then Jesus comes along and speaks the word. What he was saying, that the Son is greater than angels. Hallelujah. The Son comes along and demonstrates to the Jews he's greater than any angel and speaks the word. And so he contrasts that the Son is far greater than any angel. Angels were so important because one of the things that happened was on Mount Sinai, where they received the law, which was the greatest thing that a Jew could ever receive. It was given and mediated by the hand of angels. And Moses received it through an angel. So you can see why he talks about in the first chapter to demonstrate how the contrast between the Son and angels is no comparison. And he talks about how the angels will worship him. And he sits on a throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, he said to the Son. And then he says, he talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he says this, he says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the of death, in the taste of death for every man. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. So he's saying, or he was made a little lower than the angels. That's an amazing thing. Of course, he was never lower in the sense of his Godhead. He never made himself not God. But when he talks about made a little lower, he means he became a man and he stripped himself of all authority, everything, and only received what God gave him. He humbled himself and became the form of a servant. So he became a little lower than the angels voluntarily, so he could be as you and I, a man in all humanity. And that is very, very important. Why is it important? Because he had to overcome sin, death, and the devil as a man. As a human being, he went to the cross and he became obedient to his Father unto death. And God highly exalted him above every name, every angel, every principality, every power, everything. God has exalted him. But he became lower. And he became so low, you could say he even became lower than you and I. In the sense that he came so low, he took my sin. He humbled himself so low that God put on him the sin of the whole world. In his body, on the tree. Let me read a verse that comes to mind. In chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, this is verse 7. When he had offered up prayers and supplication. He's talking about the cross. Talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. When he had offered up prayers and supplications. You remember in the garden where he shed blood. And he cried out to God, if this cup pass from me, if it's possible. But he was determined to be obedient to God at all times. And he sweat great drops of blood. And it's unspeakable what he was going through. But he says this, in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. He became perfected. That's an odd kind of phrase. What does it mean? Surely Jesus Christ was always perfect. The scriptures absolutely say that he was sinless. But he had to be made perfect. It seems a contradiction in one sense. But here, God was perfecting him. In the garden, on the cross, Jesus was being perfected. It wasn't being perfected by being made more righteous. It wasn't being perfected by not sinning or having sinned or anything like that. What it really means, he was being perfected by faith. And that's why the whole book is encouragement to those who would believe, to believe and keep believing, because God is the author of your salvation. In other words, he's trying to perfect you. So you are perfect. But he's perfecting you. Jesus was perfect, but he was perfected. And how was he perfected? Through obedience of faith. And that obedience of faith came through suffering. And we wonder, and many and many questions are asked of us, why do Christians suffer so much? And it's true. We are privileged in this country. But if you stick your nose out too far, your head above the parapet, even in our society too much, you're liable to get a few couple of black eyes, spiritually. And great pressure on you to denounce your faith or what you believe in. It's interesting to hear the leader of the what's her name? Liberals. Now denying things of which he once said that were true. Things like homosexuality is a sin. Abortion for votes. You've got to be a brave person to stick to your guns. Particularly if you're in a public place. But God gives grace. God will sort him out. It's a dangerous thing to say if you're a Christian. Better not to say you were ever a Christian in the first place. But here we have God's great intention for you and me through suffering is to be made perfect. Faith makes you perfect. Read chapter 11. How they had to believe God. Without ever having seen, Abraham went out, never having seen. Noah built an ark, never having seen rain. And so the list goes on. Abel offered a sacrifice that speaks even now. Having never seen, he believed and obeyed God. And the list goes on and on. Some were delivered, and some, it says, they didn't want deliverance for a better resurrection. Christians suffer, beloved, because God is perfecting us. And that suffering can go in many, many, many ways. But what God wants you to understand, that he's in it. You have given your life to Jesus Christ in faith, in simple belief that Jesus Christ died for you. And immediately you did that, God accepted you. So well, I didn't know much. I was all I know much more now, and I wish I knew what I knew now. But the fact is, God didn't wait for that. He didn't wait for the thief on the cross to have much knowledge. The thief just said, "Remember me." And Jesus immediately sanctified him, immediately justified him, immediately forgave him, immediately accepted him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. Now we've made lots and lots of mistakes on the way, but the first time you and I ever committed our lives and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and he was the only one that could save us, God sanctified you, he perfected you forever. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank God he did do it once and for all, otherwise what torment we would be in. People are always talking about you've got to peel back the onion skins and get to the center of things. You know, if you're kind of one of these psychologists, get to the very heart of it, and they go through your life and they find what's really the cause of it. I tell you what, Jesus Christ has done it once and for all. He's got right down to the very heart of our beings. And even though we don't understand it or we don't know it, he's done it. We've still got to experience a lot of it. But he's done it. And he's perfecting you. He's perfecting me through suffering. Suffering brings enlightenment. Suffering brings understanding. Hallelujah. And in this, no wonder this book says, don't worry. He says, I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And the terminology is, I'll never, 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 never. And you can be under the accusation of the enemy. You've backslidden, you've done things wrong. You've made drastic mistakes in your life. And who hasn't? But his promise still stands sure. And one of the things that is said right in the beginning of the book, comparison is Moses' faithfulness and the son's faithfulness. And it talks about Moses was faithful in all his house. And the son is more so because he built the house. That is the church. Whose house are you? He says, if Moses was faithful, what was the faithfulness of Moses? The faithfulness of Moses was to keep the promise to bring the children into the promised land. And he was faithful. He didn't actually do it in the end. Joshua did it. But what he's talking about is the faithfulness of Moses to lead them through the wilderness 40 odd years. And that was his faithfulness. But when he's talking about the son's faithfulness, he's saying, Jesus will do the same. Because he's a son over his own house. Moses was a servant, a good servant, but he's only a servant. But he's the son, and will he not bring you right through to heaven? In all your mistakes, in all your failures, will he fail you? No, he won't. Your sins and iniquities and lawless deeds, he's dealt with on the cross. Praise the Lord. Wonderful faithfulness of Jesus. We find his faithfulness in little things, of course, all the time, you know, our little things. But the real faithfulness he's talking about is, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go and see him face to face. Without anything brought before you that you've ever committed a crime. This book is written to the Hebrews. They needed to hear it, and we need to hear it. Praise the Lord. And the other great thing he talks about in contrast here is that their priests there, they were to go in and offer their sacrifices. And everyone had to take their sacrifice into the door where the priest was. and that is for conscious sins. So if someone sinned consciously, he was to get an animal and bring it to the door, and the priest would then take hold of it and lay his hands on it, and it was offered on the altar for him. And they were not allowed to do it outside the door. It had to be brought, both the body and the blood had to be brought right in to the house where God dwelt. They were not allowed to make their own offering outside. That's why we break bread and drink the cup. Together, the body and the blood had to come right into the tabernacle itself, the whole thing. And, what was I going to say? Oh, yeah. But the difficulty was that the priest used to die. A bit of an unfortunate thing, but they did. And it posed a bit of a problem. And the contrast here is that the son lives forever. And he is the high priest forever. And he doesn't die. So there's no need for it to happen ever, loads and loads of times. And the change of priesthood. The son is the high priest forever. And in that mode, he says, he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he's seated at the right hand of God, the throne of the majesty on high. The descriptive words is amazing. God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, which no man can approach, is in light unapproachable, without sin, cannot even look at sin. And he says there's a man there. A human being. A man. Who took all the punishment, all the sin on his own body. And he dealt with it in the grave. And God raised him up. And he's seated at the right hand of this God Almighty, with light unapproachable, who's sinless and cannot look on sin. And there he is, having brought the blood right into the presence of God. And God has accepted that blood, and he's seated there, and he's made intercession. Forgive them, Father. Forgive them. And there's no sort of thinking of God saying, well, I'll have to think about it. This is a real bad one. This has happened a lot, and he keeps repeating it, and it's been a long time since he ever prayed or read his Bible. He makes intercession for us. And God the Father, who's so loving, so, so loving, says, come, you can approach me boldly. You're saved by grace and not by your works. Hallelujah. Nobody can come but by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great mediator. You've got to have somebody there. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ this morning, you've got no one to speak for you. And I exhort you to give your life to Christ this morning. Believe in him. And if you've gone away or if you're in doubt of anything, I tell you and I exhort you and encourage you to come back. So I'll believe. And I don't really know much about it. I do know I need somebody there to speak for me. I do know. I haven't got a snowball's chance otherwise. The Son has done it for us, beloved. Let's pray.